Preparing for mission. Friends, that's our theme today, and next week we'll be engaging in mission. And so as we begin a new term of ministry, we're just going to refine our skills a little bit over the next 2 weeks, and I'll do less preaching and you'll do more work and where you're seated. So I would encourage you to take out this outline, because there's going to be some work for you to do this morning. You don't have to just sit back and relax and listen to me for half an hour. But I'm going to lead you through some work as we go through this morning's message. So if you have that with you, because part of preparing for mission means that we get prepared for mission. You don't just listen to someone talking about being prepared for mission, but you engage with God and what God is saying to you, and you begin to put some of that into practice. And we want to do that together as a church, that God would be glorified. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that this morning you would encourage our hearts in this whole area of sharing Jesus with other people, that we would be well prepared and available to be used by you when you give us those opportunities, that we would be unashamed and unafraid to speak your love into the lives of people who need to hear of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, in the book Promoting the Gospel, John Dixon, in his introduction, says the following thing. So I just wanted to share it as part of an introduction before we look at four things we need to do in preparing for mission. He writes, "For the first couple of years of my faith, I was a passionate promoter of the Christian message. I was 15 or 16 years old and spoke about Christ to everyone who would listen. Without any background in Christianity, I just assumed everyone would want to hear what I had to say. Said I shared my new beliefs with my mother, my friends, my soccer team, strangers on the street, and even the crowds of other teenagers I met on the holiday camps my mum used to send me on, brackets regularly for some reason. In those early years as a believer, I had absolutely no idea Christians could be coy about their faith. No one had told me I was meant to feel awkward about spreading the good news. That was something I learned only after mixing with Christians for a while." And he speaks about some of that experience of people telling him, "Oh, you know, keep it quiet a little bit. Don't say too much about Jesus. You're bringing some embarrassment to some of us." He says, "Because of my obvious enthusiasm for sharing the faith with others, my church decided I should be trained in evangelism. I never heard of evangelism. I just wanted others to discover what I had discovered. I did not know that there was a word for it. So off I went to special classes once a week for several months, where I was trained in one of the popular North American evangelism training tools. There I learned carefully prepared gospel outline, a set of illustrations to explain the message, and a list of Bible verses to back it all up. At the end of the course, I was turned loose on the public of Sydney. I took part in pre-arranged home visits, systematic door knocking, and even cold turkey walk-ups at the local shopping centre. So suddenly my joy and ability of passing on the faith evaporated. I had previously delighted in sharing Christ with others, but now it seemed a burden on my emotions, on my memory, and perhaps most of all, on my poor, unsuspecting evangelistic targets. This enthusiastic, natural promoter of Christ was transformed into a nervous and unnerving Bible basher. Says, I had become self-conscious about reaching out to others with the news of Christ. When I first became a Christian, promoting Christ was a perfectly natural orientation of my whole faith. It was similar to the way I felt about soccer. I loved soccer. I played it almost every day. I watched every televised Premier League match. I talked about it and asked friends to come up to the local oval for a kick around. I never dreamt that soccer lovers might be self-conscious about mentioning soccer or coy about inviting others to play it." Later on, he writes, "Thankfully, this evangelistic self-consciousness was short-lived. After several months of trying to perform as I'd been taught, I resolved to drop that what felt to me, or for me, an unnatural approach to evangelism. I relaxed. I forgot about getting it right, getting it in order, and getting my conversation partner over the line. Instead, I decided to approach my gospel opportunities as if they were friendly conversations about my favourite topic. It was not long before I realised again that, in fact, that is exactly what sharing our faith is." So I want to say to you this morning as we start, keep it natural. Let it overflow out of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you are so taken by the fact that there's a God who loves you and who sent his son to die for you and God raised him from the dead, that you just cannot but help bringing Christ into conversations with people. But I think most people don't have John Dixon's problem. Most of us are self-conscious about talking to anyone about Jesus all the time. And the thought of raising the topic scares us. And therefore, there is a place to think through, what is that message? What is it that we believe? How do we communicate that? How do we answer questions? And part of what we're going to be doing over these 2 weeks is just to help one another to be strategic, to be thinking, to be praying, that we may even get one gospel opportunity. John got him day after day. He was just a gifted evangelist as well. And friends, the first thing we need to do is to engage in prayer. First thing, as we're talking about these gospel events that are coming up, our weekly ministries in craft and youth and children and whatever else we do, we need to call out to God for him to do his work before us. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored or be glorified just as it was with you. Call upon God that the message would spread. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So Paul says, be devoted to prayer. Not just pray every so often, but be devoted, being watchful and thankful. Pray for what he says, that God would open a door for our message. Now, many times God opens doors without you ever praying about it, doesn't he? I'm sure you guys weren't praying for a Hawaii person to sit behind you that day, probably. God in his mercy puts people into our path that we would share Christ with them and love them. But Paul says to the believers, will you pray that wherever you go, whatever you do, when you go to work, when you play sport, whatever happens, whatever you happen to do, just pray that God will give you God-given opportunities, that you will proclaim the gospel clearly to those people. Romans 10 says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, his own people, is that they may be saved. Paul says, I pray to God that my people would be saved. So friends, it is right for us to pray that people are saved. It is right for us to pray that God will give us God-given opportunities, that we'll proclaim the gospel clearly, that we would be unashamed, and that the gospel would spread rapidly. Will you pray that during this term of ministry, term 3, here at Ngawi Baptist Church, and through our workers across the nations, that it would spread rapidly? We need to be praying for our missionary workers. We need to be praying for open doors into Muslim communities and Buddhist communities and Hindu communities and atheistic communities and secular communities. And to pray that God breaks into our community of Southern Sydney where we are. But who do you love? Who are you close to? Will you pray for them? Your mum, your dad, your brother, your sister, your son or daughter who are lost, they go into a Christless eternity. Will you pray for them? Not once, but daily. I say, God, please save them. God, please speak into their lives by your Spirit. Maybe some friends who come over for dinner. Maybe your hairdresser, your chiropractor, your pizza owner, your mechanic, your business associate, your sports mates. Speak about Jesus at the footy match, at the university, the netball courts, in the school playground, the hotel you're staying at, in our ministries right here and now. You know, my former mechanic used to raise the issues of God all the time. I guess part of it was because he knew I was a pastor. He always told friends, he said, oh, that Angelo, he's always talking about Jesus. Never once did I raise the issue of Jesus with him. He just, when I turned up and off he went, talking about God and Jesus and church. I didn't have to say anything. And he thought I was raising it. A new man at church came the other week and his sister told me, said, you know, I've been praying for him for years. Praying for him for years. And he's just started coming to church here now. She said, will you look after him? Will you look after him? I've been praying. My parents have been praying for him for years. I was at a shopping centre a while ago. you know, sitting opposite one of those tables where you have those long tables, you're meant to sit next to people you don't know and eat Chinese meals or Korean meals. I saw them there, and somehow God gave me the courage to start a conversation. You normally just eat your food or look the other way. You know, they're right in your face, but you eat your food. And I just said, oh, yeah. Hi, guys. This is really strange, isn't it? We're looking at each other but not talking. We don't know each other. Hi, my name's Angelo. What's your name? I had a little son with them. We got talking. I said, you guys come up this way, live this way? I said, oh, we do. I said, oh, I'm just visiting. I said, where are you from? I said, I'm from the south, and I'm just here for a meeting at the Morling College. And we got talking about Catholicism and Baptists and Christians just by raising or asking a question, starting a conversation with people. But you need to be praying that God will give you those opportunities. So on your outline there, I've got a spot. Who will I pray for? We've got a Flourish event coming up. We've got a men's breakfast event coming up. We've got a families event coming up. For yourself, who do you want to see come to Christ? I hope there's someone. There are some pencils spread amongst you. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Pick up a pencil, write down some names of people that you would love to see come to Christ who don't know Christ. Maybe they sit next to you in craft. Maybe they come with you to playtime group. Maybe they're a mother or father. Why don't you take 30 seconds? I'm stopping. I said there's going to be some time for you to think, reflect. People that you want to pray for, that they would come to know Christ. You might have to share pencils. Give you 30 seconds. Count starts now. Go for it. Friends, you write some names, and you may want to take this with you and think strategically and keep praying for these people and take some invitations with you later to say, hey, why don't you come with us to this event, hear about Jesus. And simply by praying, and I'm going to encourage you to take some invitations. They may never come to a gospel event here, but by simply giving someone an invitation, you may start up a conversation about Jesus. And if you have that conversation about Jesus right where they are, you don't need to get to the event because you've already shared Christ with them at that point. Secondly, let's move on because we only have limited time. It's important to know your story. People often say, well, are you a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? Or how did you become a Christian? And people have asked me multiple times about that. Someone says, oh, you're Greek? You're Greek, Orthodox, weren't you? Aren't you Greek? How come you ended up being a Baptist? That always gives me an opportunity to explain the gospel. I say something like, you know, I grew up a religious guy and a good guy, and I thought I was pretty right with God. I believed in God, the existence of God, and so on. I went to church quite regularly. I said, but when I was 15, I went to a youth group, and I started to read the Bible for the first time. I never had a Bible before that. Even though I thought I had a relationship with God and I was religious, but I really didn't know what a Christian was and how to become one. And I studied the Bible for a year and a half, and I came to understand that as good and as religious that I was, that I was a sinner and I was a rebel towards God. And that Jesus Christ came to die for me on a cross. And I realized that I would never be good enough to go to heaven, but Jesus Christ took my punishment on himself on the cross. And God raised Jesus from the dead. And what I realized in that group, I realized from the Bible that if I receive what Jesus did for me and start a relationship with him, not a religion, but a relationship with him, my sins would be forgiven, I would have peace with God, and I would have the certainty of eternal life. I was 15 years of age when I made that decision. And I tell you, I've been living with God now for 31 years. There's no better thing, no bigger decision I've ever made. I'll never turn back on that. Because God has now come to live in me by his Spirit. He's given me a meaning and purpose and direction in life. I have a wife who loves Jesus too and bring up the kids to know Christ. And I wouldn't swap this for anything. That was just my quick 1.5 minute, maybe, testimony. What I'm saying, people will raise issues, and you're able to explain to them, but you've got to come some way from your own life experience and say, this is where I was, this is how I met Christ, and this is how God is working on me now. You may never tell that whole story with people. They may ask a question, you start talking, and you get that glazed look in their faces. You had that, and you go, oh, I might as well stop talking because no one's listening. And you just share a little bit, that's okay. You'd have to share the whole story, like you don't never have to share the whole gospel, because sometimes they only want to know a certain part. I'm going to ask Mick. Mick's going to read the Bible to us. The Apostle Paul tells his story in Acts chapter 26. You might like to turn to that as Mick reads that for us.
Good morning, all. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 26 on page 792 of the Red Bible. And this is Paul before King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defence. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defence against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise of our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from the heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen in me, of me, and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to all the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in their temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "You are learning, your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner, King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray that God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mick. Most of us won't have the chance to proclaim our testimony before kings and authorities like that, as he did. But did you notice what Paul did? Firstly, we talk about three handles in understanding your testimony, how to explain your faith decision. Number one, he talks about before Christ, handle number one, verses Acts 26, 4 to 11. It says, I did all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. So he spends the first part saying, this is what I was like. I persecuted Christians. I was passionate for my faith. And then he says, I met Christ. Handle two. So this is how it happened for me. This is how I came to know that Jesus was the Messiah. And as a result of that, after Christ, he says he now started to give his life for the service. He proclaimed the gospel and he therefore got arrested because of it. And I think it's that's handle three, that after Christ. So I want you to think for a moment, this is what Paul does. And then he asks a concluding question to cause them to respond. It's one thing to say, well, this is my life. Often I'll say my testimony, if I give my testimony, and then I'll say to the person, by the way, are you religious or do you have a relationship with God? Often they'll say none of those. But I ask a concluding question to encourage them to make a response to what we've just said. And so he asks a concluding question, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? Now, and this is encouraging that they don't necessarily like what Paul has to say. When you share the gospel with people, they won't always agree with you and say, oh, isn't that lovely? Let me become a Christian. I'm glad to hear there was one woman who became a Christian by hearing the gospel. Now, other people will hear it multiple times, and sometimes you share Christ and they say, oh, I'm not interested in that. That's okay. Your responsibility is to share the gospel with people. Now, Jeff Corkill, Bob mentioned that in our home group, they shared their testimonies recently. And Jeff did say to me that... Bob told me, I'm not sure who told me, Jeff or Bob told me, that Jeff was at a doctor's surgery soon after that, the following week, and I think there was a woman looking at a Bible, and then Jeff looked at the Bible, and the woman who was a spiritual seeker said to him, listen, are you a Christian? There they went to doctor's surgery, and Jeff said, I am, and Jeff had the opportunity to share his testimony with the woman in the doctor's surgery. Another lady said to me this week, Nancy Smith, she said, Ange, I was praying how to share my story over lunch with a friend who doesn't speak English. And she said, I was praying, and one of my friends came along and interpreted my testimony. She said, I'm so thankful to God that we went to a lunch with a friend, and so I was speaking in English. The interpreter was interpreting for this other friend who heard my testimony. People often hear your story before they'll listen to the gospel. I say, well, tell me about you and where... You know, what does it mean for you first? That was her story. So in terms of applying this to yourself, have you ever done it? Have you ever written it out? Before, handle one, before Christ. What you thought, what you believed. Handle two, how you met Christ. Maybe you haven't met Christ yet, you're not yet a Christian. You're just hearing it. And after Christ, how God has changed you. Why don't you take... I'll give you a minute. Just if you've got a pencil, just jot a couple of words that might help you think, you know, what was I like before Christ? When was it when I met Christ? Do you know the year? Do you know the place? What was the thing that brought you to Christ? And how God has changed? Why don't you take a minute? Just jot down a few thoughts there. Obviously, you don't have time to write a full story, but just a couple of words, a couple of thoughts that will help you to articulate your story if somebody asks you to explain it. And if you're not yet a Christian, you might write some notes and say, well, this is where I've been. I'm not quite sure where I fit. This is what I'm learning that may help you to work out where you're at this stage. And if we'd had time this morning, I would have loved to walk around with a microphone to give a few people a chance to say some things, but we are going to run out of time. Okay, so as you go to your home groups this week, you start for the new term. If you've never shared your testimonies in your home group, that's a good place to practice articulating how you came to know Christ and the difference Christ has made. Depending on your story, how God has worked in your life, you'll have a different concluding question. For mine, it may be, you know, are you trusting in your goodness rather than God's grace? or it may be, depending on where you've come from, it could be a different concluding question to encourage the person you're speaking to think through where they're at. Because what you want to do is get their response. You want them to think where they're at. And often, rather than just talking, asking them questions is helpful. Let me move on. Over the page on your outline there, we're looking at the importance of knowing the gospel as well. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Now, as Christians, we're being persecuted, we're being slandered. It says, you just be ready to give an answer, to explain the gospel, to tell your story, be prepared, but do it with gentleness and respect. I've listed there some gospel outlines, or the names of gospel outlines in your notes that I find helpful. The first one is Bridge to Life. Now, you can go away and pick up some of these gospel outlines, and they'll help you explain the gospel. Bridge to Life is the one I used in our Discovering Jesus course at the beginning of the course. It goes like this, and I don't need the diagram to explain it. I said, listen, God made us for a relationship with Him, but we've rebelled against God and we're now separated from God, and there's a huge chasm. And I draw the two cliffs. There's a huge chasm between us. We're separated. Men and women realize that, and therefore most of us try by our good works to get to God, and we try to be religious and to do good things, but we always fall short. We never quite make it across the chasm to God's side because we can't do it in our own strength. But because of His love for us, God sends Jesus, who becomes the bridge back to God. And Jesus, by His death and His resurrection, becomes the bridge. And now if you receive what Jesus has done on your behalf by dying for your sins and rising again, and if you can cross the bridge to join God's side, become one of His people, and you take Him as your Savior who forgives your sin, and take Him as your Lord who now leads you from now on. You go from a self-ruled life where you are the king of your life, you put a crown on your head, and you move to the other side, become one of God's people, and put Jesus as the king of your life for the crown. That's a bridge to life. Or Two Ways to Live is a gospel tract we've given out to a variety of people. It says, God creates, we sin, death and judgment is the result. Jesus dies for us, God raises Him from the dead. There are now two ways to live. Jesus, your Lord and Savior, or you can continue as a rebel. Friends, I gave that tract to all of our Discovering Jesus people. One of the ladies came back the next week and said, that was really helpful for me. That helped me to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I gave that tract to someone who was dying 2 days before she died. She read it. There's a prayer at the end of how to become come into a right relationship with God. She said, I prayed that prayer. I've made peace with God. I'm ready now to die. Sometimes you need to put gospel literature into the hands of people so they can understand the gospel. John Chapman has this one, God, man, God. What if He does? What if He won't? That's a simple one to remember. God, man, God. What if He does? What if He won't? Now, you don't have to say to someone, I'm going to tell you this gospel outline, God, man, God, what if He does, what if He won't? You simply say, God is the creator and the maker of the world. He created men and women to live in relationship with Him, but we rebelled against Him. And we see that in the world today. But God, in His mercy, sent Christ to die for us. And God raised Him from the dead. Now, if you believe in Him, you'll have eternal life. But if you don't, then you'll suffer eternal judgment. God, man, God, what if He does, what if He won't? You've heard of the do versus done illustration. Religion is spelled do. It's what you do to impress God, hoping to get into heaven. Christianity is spelled done, D-O-N-E. It's what Christ has done for you. It's a free gift that you can get into heaven. The performance plan versus the grace plan. People are always trying to perform to impress God, but the truth is we need to rely on grace, God's unmerited favor. God does it all for us. And if you're relying on the performance plan, you need to change plans if you want to have eternal life. Friends, when I share the gospel with people, people ask me questions. I'm not thinking bridge to life, two ways to live. If you know the word of God in different ways of explaining it, when you have opportunities, you just go from wherever the people are coming from. You explain it. But you need to know it. You need to be ready to explain the gospel. Fourthly and finally, friends, we need to engage with non-Christian people. It's one thing to pray for them. It's one thing to know your story and to even know the gospel, but if you're not mixing with them, you don't have chances to talk about Jesus. Mark 2, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Him and His disciples. for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus was out there with the ordinary people, and the religious people got upset with him. Luke 15, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. We just spend time with non-Christian people. And friends, if you've been a Christian for a few years, almost all your friends, your good friends, are Christians. People you do things with are Christians, often. And God wants us to go out in his name to have friendships with non-Christians as well as Christians, with Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, all types of people, that we might love them and share Christ with them. My kids came to me the other day and they said, Dad, they said, ring your mother. I said, what do you mean? He said, she's really angry with you. I said, what did I do? He said, remember when she rang the other day and you gave her the correct number? She expected a return call. It was about 4 weeks ago, I'm sure. Each day she waited for the next day. It didn't ring the next day. And she saw my daughter and said, she was furious, Dad. She said, that dad of yours, I'm going to kill him. You tell him to ring me. And so I went, oops, not enough time with my mother. So I rang her up. Hi, Mum, how are you? As good sons do. And she said, good, oh, I heard you wanted to speak to me. Yeah, good, I'm well, how are you? Good. You didn't ring me back the other day. I said, oh, Mum, I thought you didn't need me to ring back. I just thought you ringed up to see how I was and we were fine. I said, well, what did you want? So I was upset. I said, what did you want? I said, I wanted to invite you over for dinner. I said, okay, so when can we come? We went over last night. We had a good meal. But it just reminded me that I need to spend more time with my parents and drop in more often and other friends and my brothers and other friends. You know, you need to have them over for barbecues and meals and go out for coffee. We just need to, sometimes because we are so busy in life, it's just strategically and lovingly make time for people who do not yet know Jesus. Otherwise, we'll never tell our story. We'll never share the gospel. It's our prayer that during this term of ministry that together we will encourage one another in church, in small groups, in our ministries, to be those who pray for non-Christians but engage with non-Christians as well, that we would know our story and tell it, that we will know the gospel and articulate it as God gives us opportunity. But friends, why will we do it? John Dixon, on page 17 of his book, says this: a few years ago, I was having coffee with a friend in a cafe at my local beach. I was explaining to him what our church was doing to promote Christ among the residents of the area. At one point, I noticed a woman a few tables away looking inquisitively at me. I assumed she was a fellow Christian, interested in listening into our conversation. I just kept on talking. A few minutes later, the woman got up from her table, paid her bill, walked straight across to me, and what seemed like at the top of her voice said, so you want to convert the world? How dare you? And off she went. How dare you? It's like, what makes you think you're right? Why should you do this? Why should you offend people by speaking about Christ? How dare you? That woman was angry. Why do any of this? We dare to do it because Christ is the hope of the world and Christ is the only way to God. She said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. Let us draw close to God and allow him to work through us for his glory and the salvation of the lost. Father God, thank you for the gospel message that Jesus is the hope of the world. And Lord, we just pray for courage and confidence and knowledge and prayerfulness and love for other people, that we would just be the men and women who lovingly and gently, with a clear conscience, introduce others to Jesus Christ. But Father, go before us. We know we can't do that. We can't effect the change. Only your Spirit can. But we ask that we would be used by you in your work to see the lost saved. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.